This week, we're going to pause, review, consolidate, because I feel like each week I'm just galloping through, and I want there to be more time for discussion, and we get to that point, and there's not a lot of time for it. So the stuff that we've covered in Isaiah so far, in 2 Isaiah, is stuff that we're going to continue to see in the next four or five chapters. So what I want to do is go through that kind of overview of those, well, we've done four chapters so far, 40 through 43, and review what we've seen, look at it as a whole, and then next week we're either going to read 44 through 48 or 40 through 48. And some of these themes that we've developed in the first four chapters, again, are continued, but they're deepened in those other four chapters, or however many there are there. So it's not like it's just a straight repeat of what we've seen already. It's a continuing of the case and an extending of the case. And then there are some new concepts that are thrown in too. But the goal, at least my goal of this class, and the Holy Spirit have... what goal the Holy Spirit will have, and we'll all submit to that. But in my prep for it, it's that we are able to read Isaiah and get the big picture messages and then have the freedom to dive in deeply on individual verses and topics. So if you have some deep concept about, or some favorite concept about one part of Isaiah that you want to talk about, you're going to have to slow me down and say, hey, let's talk about this. And I will always be willing to stop and pause and continue the next week. The only thing I'm working towards that I know of is that I need to try to be done by the end of the year. And at the pace we've been going, we won't get there, but I've never intended for us to stay at that pace. I want us to take on bigger and bigger chunks as we go. So any comments or thoughts before I jump into the review? Man, everybody's so quiet in this class. It makes me nervous. I want to know that it's a good class for you, but I'm not looking for just pats on the back there. So this is week 9. So a review so far. Great. We talked about all the things that make Isaiah difficult to understand, and we've tried to knock those down one by one. And one of the ways that we're knocking it down is the way that we're reading it out loud. And I'll say that works for me. I don't know if it works for you or not. But because no one's saying, hey, let's try this, then we're going to keep doing that until someone speaks up and says, no, I think we should try something else. We talked about the various audiences for the words of Isaiah. And we talked about the fact that the primary audience, I think, for chapters 40 through 55 or so, are those exiles in Babylon. So Isaiah 40 opens with this defeated people. Their sacrifices have been stopped. Their temple has been destroyed. Their capital city, Jerusalem, has been destroyed. The Davidic line of kings has stopped. They're in exile, and no nation heretofore has ever returned from exile. So, you know, they're in this dark place nationally. So Isaiah opens with that. And... this is a group, like we said, that you could say there's a sense where there's no national hope for them. They could easily experience that because in one sense they could say God has been defeated by the gods of Babylon because that's the way their world worked when a nation fell. And in another sense they could say even if he has power, he doesn't care about us anymore. And we see both those concerns being answered in Isaiah. We don't see those actual questions, but we see God answering them. We don't see the question, but we see the answer. So those are being addressed over and over again in these chapters. And we can understand how they would feel that way based on how their world worked. So that's how Isaiah 40 opens. That's how this section of Isaiah opens. So we're going to do a quick run through of the themes of the communication in Isaiah. And I went back and forth about what I'm about to do, and there's a sense in where it could seem too simple and too cutesy. But what I'm trying to do is take that back and forth message and put it in terms of a way we communicate today. So we're going to go through a series of text messages. So here are people that are in this dark place, okay? And they think God has been defeated, maybe, and they almost surely think that he doesn't care about them anymore because of their own actions. So Isaiah kicks off this conversation with a word from the Lord. So I don't know if you can read this or not, but it's we're playfully a little bit saying this is Israel's cell phone. Yeah. Yeah. A chunk of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I don't get the sense that they're slaves. Yeah. I get a sense of a subjugated minority. But let's let others weigh in here. Yeah, Taz or Lance or someone else want to weigh in here while I get a sip of tea? It's a short sentence there. All right. Yeah. Yeah. And we'll see this a little bit, but I didn't see this till one of the books I read pointed it out, but the beginning of Isaiah 40, some would say there's a sense of some identity of Moses there. Say again? Sorry, I thought someone said something. Where the prophet is saying, "What shall I say?" You get a sense of Moses saying, "What can I say to this people?" You know, there's a connection there that some see, and once it was pointed out to me, I kind of see it too. But we'll talk about that as we go along. Any other comments? Okay. So this people in exile got this view of, okay, what do we do now? Our God was defeated. He doesn't care about us anymore. So God says in Isaiah, "I wasn't defeated." And then they said back then, why are we in exile? Why are we in exile then? They say back. He says, you're where you are because I put you there, not because I was defeated. So we've seen a little bit of this so far in Isaiah. We're going to see more of it in what we're about to read next week. But one of the claims God makes is, I wasn't defeated by the gods. This is my plan. which makes us uncomfortable. So Israel saying back, oh, I guess we messed up badly, didn't we? No, we got cut off there, sorry. We really screwed this up. God says, yes, but I love you anyway. And you're still my chosen servant. You thinking something there, Lance? Okay. See a look of consternation on your face. If you love us, then why are you letting us suffer? It's the way you chose. You trusted the ways of the nations instead of me, and my plan is that you will learn, that it will teach you. But so far, they haven't learned. Okay? In the words of Isaiah, they haven't earned their way back into God's good graces. They're still learning. Part of their suffering. And we see that at the end of, again, I wish I did better at keeping numbers in my head as far as chapters. I think it's the end of 42 where he says, you were on fire, but you didn't pay attention. You know, you were burned. All these things were happening so that you would learn, but you weren't learning. But I'm going to send a new servant to rescue you. Like Moses, yes and no. So we have this, and we see it often in these chapters of Isaiah, where God says, think about the former things. Think about the things that I have done in your history. And let's talk about the parting of the sea. And let's talk about the crossing of the rivers. I'm appealing to your memory, to my activity in your history. Remember that. So yes, like Moses. And yes, like Moses in the sense of something down the road. But no, I'm going to do it through Cyrus. That's not like Moses. That's kind of like being stuck in Babylon. That makes us extremely uncomfortable. Part of what we see in Isaiah is Israel's discomfort with God's activity on their behalf. There's a way they want him to solve their problems, and he doesn't solve their problems that way. He says, haven't you had enough of the solutions that you would create? Haven't you had enough of your fixes? Because, again, one of those repeated themes that we see over and over in Isaiah is, and it's in the form of these pagan idols, mainly, but look, this is something that you made with your hands. A craftsman made this. How can this save you? How can something you make with your own hands, how can a solution that you make yourself save you? You're the creator of it. I'm the creator of you. Wouldn't you rather have that solution? It's time for a solution from the one who created you. Even if it makes you really uncomfortable, which it is, when it's also a signature of God. Isn't it time for a solution from the one who created you? So that's the real quick summary, and I know I left a lot out, and I know you may not agree with all that, but that's, I think, big picture, big themes that we've seen so far in Isaiah. So any comments about that? Anybody want to challenge or correct or dig in on one of those ideas? I'm glad you're talking. I think, again, one of the points that we make is that the Old Testament, Isaiah, Scripture in general, it's the story of God, not the story of the people that it talks about. So the things that we see as themes of God's activity in his people's life are the ways that God works with his people in general. So his church, or me as an individual, what does suffering mean in my life? Those things, there are answers here. What is God doing with that? Why does he do it that way? Why am I so uncomfortable with, why, you know, with God's solutions? We don't like a lot of things about that. It makes me uncomfortable. God, that really makes me uncomfortable. And sometimes we construct this view that Satan has equal power to God and causes calamity and is a force that God is battling with as an equal. That's not what Scripture says. So we have New Testament verses like endure hardship as discipline. You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, all good and bad. Yeah. God is extremely consistent. And there's discomfort for me in that consistency because there's a sense where I want a solution that I can see and create and put my hands around when I don't know what tomorrow looks like. Yeah. Yeah. Part of what he does here is he says, remember my history with you. I've always been faithful. Even when you're not faithful, I've always been faithful. And in this specific case, he says, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time what's going to happen so that you can be faithful while you're waiting, if you will be faithful, and so that when it happens, you'll know that it was me that did it. And it's a blessing that what he's doing here. Mary Ann, what were you going to? Yeah. And in that natural consequence, they felt abandoned. They felt alone. They never were. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Which part of... Yeah. But the beautiful part of this story to me is he gives them over to it, but doesn't leave them there. Yeah. Doesn't leave them there, even if they haven't earned their way out of the consequences, which they had not done. It's to teach. It's to bring back.
following God, seems to be the emphasis of God rather than...
Regardless of your circumstance.
Yeah.
Yeah, there is a Old and New Testament. The phrase I use for myself is the seen versus the unseen. In the New Testament, you have this, the true kingdom where Jesus reigns. There is no slave or free. But in your circumstances, in the three-dimensional part of the kingdom that the world doesn't recognize Jesus reign somehow yet, slaves can be slaves and can go back to their slavery and still be the ambassador of Christ, still be the most powerful person in the room because of the real kingdom. But their circumstances as a slave are inconsequential for that. You know, as far as, and in this sense too, these are people in exile, you know, they have no power as a nation, and yet you are my witnesses. You are my ambassadors. You are my servant. Servant, again, is not butler. It's royal representative. It's my emissary to the world. So there's a sense where the way things look to our eyes is not what's real. And our responsibility is to remember the kingdom that we're a part of and to act appropriately. Yeah, I loved your sermon last week. I was thinking about all these ideas at that point. Yeah.
Every year or two, it would be nice. But.
Yeah, we haven't talked, that concept's in Isaiah too. We haven't talked about it much, but the pregnancy thing where you've got this sense of, man, this 9 months is never going to end, and then suddenly God acts. Suddenly. You know, that's one of those uncomfortable signatures of the activity of God. Yep. You've been told. You'll. Yeah. Yeah. There's this other idea to bring into our world of cause and effect, which we touched on last week, which was part of Israel's failure as the servant was the adopting of the ways of the world, especially in their approach to God. So even, you know, there was some faithfulness to God, you know, before they went into exile, even though it was kind of mixed up and weird. But the way they approached God was they used the sacrificial system as a way to control him, because that's how the way of the world worked. So cause and effect for them was, we really need rain. So we'll do these sacrifices, we'll do these things to make rain happen. Or I really need this, so I'll go through these steps to influence God to do those things. That's the way the pagan idolatry system worked. That's the way their world worked. And Israel had adopted this, and God's approach to Israel had always been one of, I'm the cause, you're the effect. I act, you respond. Not you act, I respond. And it's a huge difference. Yeah. So I think that's something we struggle with too. I think we there's a good piece to this, but I think that's how we use prayer sometimes. You know, I've got this agenda in prayer. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to go through my agenda. God, these are the things I want you to change. And God's agenda is probably usually, here are the things I want you to change. The good thing about prayer, when you look at Psalms, you look at Job, engaging God in that conversation opens him up to changing us. It's the right thing to do, even if we do it for the wrong reason, I think, as long as we're listening. But I think we still approach God in similar ways to the ways they did. And I'd love to hear your thoughts about that.
And that's just kind of an example of exactly what you're saying, don't you think?
Yeah.
Yep. God turned the table.
Yep.
You got it wrong.
Go right ahead. Yeah. The chapter before that, you have examples of God saying, I called and you didn't listen. And then in that chapter 65, I think you said, he says, but even though that happened, when you call, I answer. Beautiful. Beautiful. Other thoughts? Oh, yeah. They were taking huge risks from a, you know, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears perspective. Other comments?
There's several times in Christian the water, you'll walk across fire and not be burned.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that a kind of a thing sometimes? You know what I'm saying?
In Isaiah?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And it's like, do we, I think we tend to take it seriously. And it's true, figuratively, metaphorically, you know, we're in the fire. And you can be really in the fire and not be literally being burned. But the some have taken it very literally. For example, and this was in China. And one of my teachers went over there. He was born in China. And he went back to a village and wondered why they're all Christians. And this is not too long, you know, 10 years, 15 years ago. And he said, well, a communist official came to our village and challenged everybody about Jesus. And they were going to try to kill everybody
And he was making fun of the fake so much snow that he says, let me tell you, if your God is so great, why don't we just have a bunch of coal fires out here and let one of you walk across it? And if he does not get burned, I will believe in Jesus. And so they made the hottest possible fire you can imagine. And one man, like a 20-something-year-old, walked across it and didn't get burned. And the communist official became a Christian that day. And that's the story. I mean, I know it's true. Because it's like, but, you know, he took Isaiah literally.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you said, I'm not going to get burned. I'm going to walk across the fire. I mean, from here to that wall.
Yeah.
Would you do that? Church?
No.
You might. I surprised yourself.
Yeah.
But anyway, who knows? But I thought that was interesting that this is the first firewalking in China.
Yeah.
This part of Isaiah.
Yeah. It always makes me think, and I still don't know if it's referring to this because I can't get the timing of it in my head, and I haven't tried to figure it out, but the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. One of the beautiful things about that story is God can, whether he will rescue us or not, it doesn't matter. I choose to be faithful because that's who I am and that's who he is. And I know he can, whether he will or not, is up to him and his purpose. And in that particular story, it's like your story in China. But there are lots of stories of martyrs after the New Testament and in the New Testament where the right thing to do was to be persecuted and to die, including Jesus. So,
this was like a King David type of martyrdom. And then this Philistine Goliath has assailed the Lord God of heaven and earth. I will kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And this little old Chinaman, this communist official, socialist communist official, has assailed the God of heaven. I will show you. And that's that's pretty bold.
Yeah.
That's in your, it's not passive, kill me. I'm the one after you. Like they did after Goliath, and everybody thought he was nuts.
Yeah.
Well, everybody.
Glad he'll do it so I don't have to. The last thing I have on my list for this morning is just to encourage you again. I'll put this quote up from, this is actually our hinge, but we've already been talking about our hinge. Just scripture applies to us, all scripture, because we struggle with God in the same ways that his people have always struggled with God. We think we're superior, we're not. Same issues, different names, same issues. But there's this quote from the Bible Among the Myths. Again, as you read Isaiah and you get some sense of how their world worked, God is utterly unlike anything else that was an alternative then and that's an alternative now. Utterly unlike it. So I'll read this because I know it's small print. Ultimately, the unique worldview of the Old Testament undergirds its claims of historical reliability. When we ask the Israelites where they came up with these fantastic concepts of God, they tell us they did not come up with them. They tell us that God broke in upon their lives and dragged them kicking and screaming into these understandings. They tell us that they did their best to get away from him, but that he would not let them go. He kept obtruding himself into their lives in the most uncomfortable ways. If that report is not true, we are at a loss to explain where the fundamentally different understandings of life in the Old Testament came from. He was not and is not like the alternatives. And it's one of those things when you read Isaiah and you start to realize it, and you see that whoever wrote 2 Isaiah had some experience where this God they described is exactly like the God in Genesis. And is exactly like the God of Romans. You know, these things were written, different people, different times, and for them to have this same concept of this God who is so unlike everything else, that strengthens my faith. You know, that is God breaking in, revealing himself. You can't make this stuff up. So I would be failing if I didn't keep calling this to our attention as we go through. It's one of those things in Isaiah where God is claiming, you don't have anything like me. All these things you look to are nothing. There is nothing like me. Too soft to God?
Too soft. Yeah. Maybe lines were drawn so hard in the past, I've erased all the lines a little bit. And just kind of not sure where anything lies. I don't know. I think that's a generational thing, but I wonder how much I've cracked that way.
Mm-hmm. And part of the teaching here is suffering is, you know, you could try to say, well, God didn't cause the suffering. He just let it happen. Well, that's nitpicking. Yeah. All right, it's time for us to wrap up. Does anyone have anything else they want to share? John Oswalt, or Oswalt. I don't know how you say his name. Oswalt. The Bible Among the Myths, Unique Revelation or Just Ancient Literature is the title of the book. It's a good one. We make solutions. We want to be creator. Yeah. Instead of created. Everyone get what they needed here? I'm going to shut down. And we'll read a huge chunk next week. But it's with this understanding that we're going to do it. And I hope you see these things. I hope you've been seeing them. But I hope now we're getting our arms around them so that we can recognize them as we go past them in the next four chapters that we gulp down. Thank you all.